So today we have these readings, and I was thinking that here we sit in St. Francis of Assisi Catholic Church, and we sit here because there has been some experience in our lives of some of the controversy that was going on in the early church. I think it's a profound reminder for us that because the church is made up of human beings, that we are fallible, and that many of us have some pretty strong opinions. And so this first reading that we have today, although the author of the Acts of the Apostles is also the author of the Gospel of Luke, and so sometimes Acts is seen as the second volume of Luke's Gospel. But the author kind of glosses over some of the important controversy, but in later you will hear that actually Paul and Peter got into somewhat of a fight about this, but it's kind of glossed over. I think we think that the apostolic times were really perfect, and in many ways they were, because in the apostolic times there was not a lot of ritual, but there was a lot of lived experience of the direct knowledge of who Jesus was. These people who are right before us in faith, the apostles and the disciples, they knew Jesus in the flesh, in the person. And they were so on fire with that word that they couldn't keep quiet. So that there wasn't a lot of ritual that we see today. Although in the liturgy and in the narrative of the liturgy and how we weave that together, we tell our story of salvation over and over and over again. And I think that we can't sometimes shy away from the difficult moments in the scripture. We have to preach the word of God in season and out of season. And so as we listen to this today, what was happening was this Luke was really trying to make something agreeable to the Gentile population because the Jews had rejected the message. So if you think about it, why would you want to accept something that another people had rejected? So in the Gospel of Luke, he was trying to really make more appealing the message of Jesus Christ in the Gospel. And so what he did is he uses this controversy gets resolved at what is known as the First Council of the Church, the First Council of Jerusalem, and James presided over that council. James was the apostle in Jerusalem, and so he presided over that council. And what the controversy was is that there were some Jewish converts to Christianity who wanted all the Gentiles and all of the new Christians to adhere to the Jewish law of circumcision and the dietary laws. And so how that was resolved was a bit of a compromise, right? And I think that that's important for us, even as we grow and move into parish, that compromise seems to be the one element that keeps us in important relationships with each other, right? And so they compromise. They're able to say, no, we're not going to lay that burden on anyone else, right? That's the old law. Theologically, that's the old law. That's the holiness code of Leviticus. But Jesus came with a new message. Jesus came to free us. And so that we're not saved by the law, but in essence we're saved by love and the actions that follow from love. And so resolve that the only thing that the Gentiles had to do was not eat the meat of strangled animals, which I think probably made sense in that day and time, because when animals were fighting like that, it increased the adrenaline levels and it made the meat very tough anyway. So not to eat meat of strangled animals, not to eat, I think the meat that was offered to sacrifice. So idols and not eat that. And I'm not sure anyone would want to eat that meat anyway, because I think it was probably so incinerated that it wouldn't have been very tasty. But anyway, and to not have, I think, more than one wife at a time. So that seemed reasonable, I guess. That was a compromise, right? And so I think that was not too burdensome for the Gentiles to accept. And so what happened in that moment, though, is for us, in particular, because we have inherited that, it made the Word of God a little bit easier for people to grasp and to move in and to live with. And I do think that that's what God tells us, right? It says it even in Deuteronomy. It says that today I present to you life and death. Please choose life. And then the next verse is just like, my word is not very far from you. And I think that's the message, is that God is not very far from us. That these laws sometimes and these rules maybe make sense in a societal context, but they don't necessarily flow from God, right? And for the people of Israel, as they were forming as a nation, they needed some things that categorized them differently than the other people. But we as Christians have a different notion of that, right? We want to be seen by all people as fully accepting and fully inviting. So it's a little bit of a different message. So it's a kind of movement from our beginning of our history of salvation in the Hebrew Scriptures to how it's revealed to us in the New Testament. So it's an amazing kind of movement for Luke. The second reading is from the book of Revelation. And many times I don't get the book of Revelation. So I don't know, and I've studied theology and I've studied scripture, but sometimes I miss, I think, the central message of the book of Revelation. But what I like about this particular passage in the book of Revelation is it speaks to us about the feast that we're going to celebrate on next Sunday, which is Pentecost. It speaks about how the Spirit sometimes lifts us up, right, and shows us a different image. It speaks about how the author, which you think is the author of John, how the author is lifted up and shown the kingdom. We say that for us, that paradise is the complete and absolute enjoyment of the beatific vision, right? That's what paradise is, when we see our God as he truly is, and that every tear will be wiped away. And I think that's the message of Revelation here for us, is that this reality for us is always transformed by God's love. And sometimes we are lifted by that Spirit to see a different vision and a different image. And then because of that, it gives us the strength to carry on and to preach this message of love in our lives by our actions. And then finally, I think in this Gospel of John, which is really one of my favorite Gospels, and I go back to it all the time because I'm literally stopped sometimes in my thinking about the opening paragraphs of the Gospel of John, where God's love for us was so great that he sent his son to be one like us. That's amazing. We are the only faith in the world of all the great religions who has a God who is incarnated for us, whose love is in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That's an astounding thought if you think about it, right? And because of that, nothing is ever the same. Nothing is ever ordinary anymore. All things are transformed by that act of God's deep desire to be one of who we are, right? And so even if we didn't have the Felix Culpa in Latin, the happy fault, even if we weren't disinvited from the garden, St. Bonaventure tells us that God loved us so much that he still would have wanted to be one of us. That's an astounding thought, right? That this God who in the reading from Revelation is the center of this new city of Jerusalem, of the throne of the Lamb of God, this God who is so almighty and so omniscient and omnipresent is the same God who infleshes himself in the person of Jesus Christ and comes to dwell amongst us. That's an astounding thought to me. And so the whole Gospel of John moves forward, and it's called the Gospel of Signs, and it demonstrates for us how Jesus and the Father are one, how Jesus and the Father are of the same mind, and how Jesus is the singular revealer of the Father, right? That Jesus continually reveals the Father to us. He prays always that God's will be done, not mine, which is often our prayer sometimes, right? Or sometimes it's like a war between me and God, because I want my will, not God's will. It seems easier in many ways, right? But nonetheless, John teaches us this important message. This passage from the 14th chapter of John really is Jesus' goodbye to us. It is Jesus' the Last Supper. It is his discourse to the people who he loved. I think about how heartbroken he must have been in that moment, right? Think how hard it is to say goodbye to people who you love and who you spent 3 years with and who you lived with and slept with and ate with and who you just, in two passages before that, washed their feet. And probably knew that intimately. Knew who these people were by simply looking at their feet, right? Knew that this was Peter and this was Mary and this was John, right? Because these were familiar people. And so the apostles are, for us, a representative of Jesus' reminder that in the midst of his farewell to us, he said something really important. He said, I love you so much, and so does my Father, that I will not leave you orphans. I won't be here much longer with you, but I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to send one who is the advocate. And what does advocate mean? What do we think of advocate when we think of advocate? A representative, right? Jay, we deal with advocates a lot, right? Lawyers, right? So, right? That's not always the most positive image of advocate, right? But some people who are vulnerable, have people who advocate for them to help them navigate systems, advocate for the Latin advocate, and to speak for. And so what Jesus is saying to us is it's a reminder of the earlier scripture that it is the Spirit within us which cries out, Abba, Father. It is God within us who prays. And so Jesus is reminding us that his love for us is so enduring that he's going to send the Spirit so that we're not left alone. And that the Spirit will stay with us until the parousia, or the second coming, right? And so Jesus reminds us in this passage. We've heard for the five Sundays of Easter, the appearances of Jesus, of Jesus in the post-crucifixion, the post-resurrection experience of Jesus. This gospel is different. This gospel is drawn from the farewell of Jesus, the priestly prayer of Jesus. And so it's drawn from that because it's preparing us for next Sunday. It's preparing us for a fulfillment of the promise, one of the promises. And the Gospel of John, especially in this chapter, has a lot of promises. I'm going to send the Spirit. The Spirit is one who will do works greater than my own. And if you look around, look what the Spirit has done, right? In each and every place, we as Christians in every part of the world come together in places like this, right, to acknowledge God's love for us and to acknowledge the life-giving experience that we have of God's love. Even though we are not in the direct experience of the person of Jesus Christ as the apostles, every time we gather here, every time we repeat in a profound way the unbloody sacrifice of Calvary on the altar, every time we do that, we weave for ourselves our corporate narrative. We tell each other again and again of Jesus' love for us. We tell again and again of God's promise to not leave us orphans. We say, even in the Mass during the Epiclesis, we ask the Holy Spirit to come down and transform these gifts of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, right? And so we tell this story over and over again. But what I love about the liturgy of the Word in our Eucharistic celebration is that it precedes the sacrament so that we can come in important ways to know this God who loves us. These stories, these readings that we read are really historically about the person of Jesus Christ. They are historically about our salvation history. And so when we hear them, right, we're reminded again and again of the real people who went before us and whose message we inherit today in many, many ways. And I think about this for us is that the movement of Jesus, Francis told us that we should follow the footsteps of Christ. And so there's, we're going to celebrate on Thursday, mark on your calendars if you can, we'll have Ascension Thursday Mass here at 7, Ascension Thursday. But the important movement that this gospel sometimes reminds us of is that each and every one of us have had and or will have again our Gethsemane. Each and every one of us have to have our own agonies in the garden. Maybe it's a crisis of faith, maybe it's a crisis of relationship, but nonetheless, we come in great anguish sometimes and with great passion. And we ask God to let this pass if it can, right? And God says to us sometimes, right, I'll be with you no matter what this is. The difficulty is it's not that God is absent during those moments. The pain is maybe that we have to see God as next to us through that, right? Through that experience, that beautiful poem, Footprints, right? But we all have our agonies. And then finally, it comes a moment in which we're crucified to that thing, whatever that is, right? That we feel as if this is going to kill us, or in fact, in many ways, lead us to small deaths so that we can be reawakened to greater possibilities in ourselves. And then we have our resurrection morning, right? And then whatever that difficulty is feels like it has been lifted from us. Now before the Spirit can be given to us, though, we have to let all of that ascend. Right? We have to let all of that ascend. God desires greatly to take all of that from us. And so in the ascending of all that, which we'll celebrate on Ascension Thursday, then the Spirit can come. And Jesus sings the gospel affirmation all the time. Come with the Spirit that is new, right? With the fire of the earth. That's what God has in mind for us, to always give us a new Spirit. So in order to do that, we have to let all of this ascend. And this movement clearly is following in the footsteps of Christ, our Gethsemanes, our Calvaries, our resurrection morning, our ascension, and then the descent of the Holy Spirit. So as we remember that today, as we remember that in particular moving forward through our week, that it is really this God who leads us and who walks with us in these important moments of our life. So let's continue in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.